Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
So we're going to do our prayer time a bit different today, and you're going to help me in our prayer time. So y'all ready to help me pray? All right, eight of you. The rest of you got to wake up, though, because it's going to be you. And the prayer time is inspired by my yesterday. Yesterday morning, we were in Grand Rapids watching some of the girls play volleyball. A lot of cheering going on watching the girls play volleyball. I got home, and of course, there was college basketball on. A lot of cheering going on the TV there for college basketball. And then after church last night, I went home and I had DVR'd the two NFL playoff games. So a lot of sports yesterday. And while watching those three different sports, there was a common theme, and that was people were cheering for good things that they saw. Here's the deal. The news of Jesus and what he has done for you is better than any volleyball game, basketball game, or football game. Yep. Oh, yeah. And so what we're going to do, and you've already done it, is the Bible says make a joyful noise unto the Lord. What you were just doing was singing. That was way more pretty than a noise, right? That was just awesome. Good singing. Well done. Now, by way of prayer, after I count to three, one, two, three, you all are going to get really loud just to let the Lord know you're happy that things are good and that he is a good God. Now, here's what I would like. I would like you to scream so loudly in praise and thanks to the Lord that them kids in that room right there freak out a little bit, okay? Can you guys help me pray that way? Now, here's the thing. Sometimes life is sucky, right? If you have a pulse, right? But God is good even in spite of our issues. And sometimes what we need in the midst of our issues is praise and thanksgiving. So I acknowledge that sometimes life is rough. So whether you're in a good place or a bad place, I'd like you to help me pray prayers of praise on the count of three. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
One, two, three. People said,
amen.
Look at y'all crazy people acting like you're Pentecostal by nature, which maybe you are, and you just don't know it, right? So way to go. You know what I saw there? I saw some of you from a reserved traditional background. Get a little crazy and clap down here. So way to go. That's fantastic. If you're new here, my name's Rob. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're glad that you are here. If you're new here, I want to review for you, and not just for you, because studies show that a majority of the people in the room today weren't here last week, okay? Here's the deal. We've been working through the Gospel of John for about 2 years. We started at, was it January of 2017? No, January 2018 is what it was. But we're taking a month off here. We took December off. We're taking January off because we're going to do a new thing for the year 2020 where we got a new focus. And the new focus of 2020 is, say after me, greater than 17. Go ahead and say greater than?
Greater than 17.
Now here's the review for those of you who are here last week. According to the Barna Group, these people who love math, they have discovered that a vast majority of Americans claim a particular religious bent. Any guesses what 71% of Americans claim is their faith? Anybody?
Christianity.
The Barna Group, although, discovers that although 71% of Americans claim they are Christian, when it comes to certain variables like church attendance, that majority, as we said last week, becomes a minority. In fact, by definition, Barna describes practicing Christians as, quote, people who describe themselves whose faith is very important in their life. Therefore, I'm going to ask yet again, are there any practicing Christians in the room, people who say their faith is very important in their life? Raise your hand, nod your head loudly. All right, people like you, according to the Barna Group, people like you who say that your faith is very important, you're a practicing Christian, go to church just a little over once a month, or the average for the American Christian, 17 times a year is what the American Christian goes to church. Now, last week, we took a leap of faith. I acknowledge that I was not a mathematician, but we stuck our necks out and we made a bold statement, proving to be true. We made the statement that 18 is better than 17. And last week, we encouraged those of you who fall into the category of normal American practicing Christians that maybe this is the year that you go to church 18 times a year. Could you do it? And then there was an encouragement for those of you who go 30 times a year. Maybe this is the time of the year where you go 35 times. But we do know that some good things happen when we're in church more regularly. Now, we also address those of you who go to church 73 times a year. Some of you are just like church people. You're all the time. How many of you feel like you're in church all the time? Okay, of course you do. So the message of this month and throughout the year, the greater than 17, it might not be for your personal application, but it might be for your personal inspiration so that you might be a party to the friends and family in your life who need the goodness of God so that they might become people who go to church greater than 17 times a year. Does that make sense? That is to say, if you only come to church 16, 17 times a year, whatever, maybe this is the year you go greater. But if you are already in the tradition and the habit of going more, maybe it's your job to fill these empty chairs with your friends who need the goodness of God. Are you with me? And we also said last week, by way of review or information, that this is a very dangerous time. Somebody say danger.
Danger.
Say it a little dramatically. Danger. This is a dangerous time. Because it's at this point, if I'm not careful, I could run into the shame and guilt of you. What's the matter with you people? Do you want to go to hell? I could do something stupid like that. Say, that's stupid. But I don't want to run down that dangerous path because we know that guilt and shame never motivate. At least it doesn't me, and the studies show it doesn't motivate anybody. We're not about guilt and shame anybody. Rather, we're about painting beautiful pictures to inspire people to want to invest more in church involvement. So last week, we began our painting beautiful pictures of what the church is by talking about two biblical images of what the church is. We talked about the church as the body, as we saw in the scriptures. And we learned that when any part of the body isn't functioning fully, the body itself isn't functioning fully. And we need the body to be wholly functioning for the body to function wholly. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And we said, use the body. And we need your diverse part that you bring to the table. And then second beautiful image, we talked about the body and the bride. Jesus declares that we as his people are the bride of Christ. This is a great imagery. And we saw that John the Baptist got so excited that Jesus came that he got like bachelor party excited for the notion of we are Christ's bride. And we encouraged ourselves. We can't miss the bridal party. We can't miss the wedding because it's too good. So isn't that great, beautiful imagery, the body and the bride? Isn't that beautiful? Somebody say, oh. Are you ready for some more beautiful imagery on the church? Are you ready for some beautiful? Somebody say, give it to me beautifully. Last week, the body and the bride. Today, farting horses. Somebody say, farting. You can say that in church. Somebody say, farting. Somebody say, horses. The year was 1991. Christy and I were newly introduced to one another. We now have been married for almost 26 years. But before, yes, that's good. Thank you. I'll let you clap in June when our anniversary really is. That was kind of a lame clap. I don't think people are really excited that I've been married that long. But for the six of you, thank you. Before we were even dating in 1991, we were working at Cranhill Ranch. It was a Christian camp where we were hired as counselors to work with students, young kids. And what often would happen is you'd take the kids and you would hop on this big old like wagon thing, and it was pulled by two horses, two Belgian horses, led by the man Carl, who had one of the sweetest beards I'd ever seen. I learned something about Belgian horses that day. Any guesses? Yeah. Loudly. Impressively. In fact, there was one really big hill on the camp that we'd go up, and every single time you get to the hill, they would go up the hill, and they would just, every single step going up the hill, they were just so flatulent, and I was amazed how farty and impressive these horses could be. I also was impressed that two horses could pull this massive wagon filled with people. So I said to Carl, Carl, how much could that horse right there pull by himself? And Carl, with his big beard, turned and looked at me and says, "Hey, Rob, they could, that horse right there could pull 8,000 pounds. That's impressive, right? One horse, 8,000 pounds? I mean, it's more than you could do. You might be able to fart like a horse, but you can't carry weight like a horse, right?" And so I said to Carl, "Oh, sweet, so these two horses can pull, what's 2 times 8? So these two horses could pull 1,600 pounds. And he goes, "Rob, you would think that, but that is not the right answer." And I understood. I'm thinking 8,000 is a lot, 16 is way too much, so maybe together they could pull 12. So I said, "Oh, so maybe 12. And he goes, "No, Rob, together these two horses can pull 3 times, somebody say 3 times. 3 times the amount as one of them. These two horses can pull 24,000 pounds even up this hill." And I was impressed and amazed. And I said to myself in 1991, I said, "Wow, I hope that someday in the near future somebody creates a device where you can link into this system where you could just type in something and find out information." And lo and behold, about 10 years later, they discovered such things. And so I've looked up on my phone via Google, how much can two Belgian horses pull? And this is what I discovered. I discovered that Carl was a smart man. Carl was accurate. This is what I learned in a quick Google search. Two draft horses pulling together cannot pull twice as much as one. Somebody say, "Uh-uh." Let's try that again. Two draft horses pulling together cannot pull twice as much as one. They can actually pull 3 times as much. The two draft horses that can each pull 8,000 pounds alone can pull 24,000 pounds working together. Amazing. Somebody say amazing.
Amazing.
Somebody say greater than 17.
Greater than 17.
Who wants these two shirts? Anybody? You want one? There you go. If it doesn't fit, you can go get one back there. My girls will be outside selling them for you. If you want them. And if you can't afford a t-shirt, what did I say last week?
Just tell them
and take one for free. Jesus says, free t-shirts, yeah. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you.'" Somebody say y'all. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." What we have here in Matthew 28 is Jesus' final words to his disciples, giving them, get this, their ministry and their purpose. Here's what I know. When I was a little kid, when you had 3 Saturday morning channels, does anybody remember that? I would get up early, and I would love the cartoons where the cartoon character had adventure. Does anybody remember the Justice League? Anybody remember these guys? Oh, I loved them because they did things. I mean, they just were adventurous, and they were exciting, and they always saved the day. And my brother and I, after the cartoons would get over, we'd run outside and we would play adventurous things, imagining doing something amazing. Did anybody imagine when you were a kid doing something amazing? Right? And then I was introduced to the California Highway Patrol, also known as... Does anybody know what CHIPS is? If you're too young to understand what CHIPS is, I am sorry. Thank the Lord we have Google. You ought to check it up. And CHIPS, it was a TV show about 2 motorcycle policemen in California working on the highway patrolling, thus California Highway Patrol, CHIPS. And I'm wondering, how many of you are John fans? Yep, because how many of you were Ponch fans, right? Ponch was definitely cooler, right? And he was a little, I wanted to be like these guys. And then, you know, I got a little older, and we lived on an Air Force base. And my dad was a pilot of these really massive planes. They were called tankers. And every now and then, he would get us out there by the flight line, and we would see on the other side of what my dad flew, these really fast jets, F-16s. And I said to my brother, "Do you think we'll ever fly one of those?" And he's like, "Of course we will." And I'm like, "Yeah, I want to be a fighter pilot." And then, of course, you know, I'm sure I had my stretch of wanting to be a fireman. Did anybody else want to be a fireman, right? Now, I say the following to make a point, but before I say the following, I want you to know that I propose that I probably read more than anybody in the room. I'm a nerd at heart. I'm a bibliophile. Thank you. You are too, because the word was eluding me. That means I'm a lover of books. I love books. In fact, as a little kid, I would read way into the night. However, I hope this isn't offensive to anyone, Not once did I grow up wishing and dreaming of being a librarian. I didn't. Loved reading, but the thought of going to work and sitting in a four wall, it was boring. I didn't want to do that. And if there's any librarians in here, I'm sorry. That's my sinfulness, my wrong, my bad. But the reality is, as a kid, I wanted to have a purpose that was significant and impactful. And I suspect that you did too. I mean, very rarely when we're children do we say to our friends or our aunts and uncles, and they say, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? Very rarely, nothing. I don't want to amount to anything. When we're young, we have grandiose dreams of impact that is large. And here's what happens. I think that youngster in us that has dreams of doing great and amazing things, sometimes that gets beat out of us because the reality is life is difficult, isn't it? And as we've said here since day one, if you have a pulse and those issues sometimes just beat you down and it removes the reality. Not only do you have a pulse, you have issues. If you have a pulse, you also have a and what Jesus is doing right here is he's calling us by way of speaking to the disciples 2,000 years ago. He had us in mind. He's calling us into our purpose. When we see this passage, it's called the Great Commission. When Jesus says, go, you go, y'all go and make disciples, he's giving each one of us our purpose in life. And this purpose, it's one that has significance and lasting impact long after we're gone. It's an invitation to be about the work of Christ that will have impact long after you're dead. I mean, this is exciting to think that you're going to have impact that outlasts you by several generations if you walk out the purpose God has for you. Now, many times throughout the years, I've quoted Chris Vallotton, who's a pastor at Bethel Church in California. He would say this. He would say, y'all are priests. Y'all are pastors. Y'all are ministers. Did you know that, by the way? He's right. You all, who is? The answer is me. Who's a priest in the room?
Me.
The Bible says it's the priesthood of all believers. Who's a pastor in the room?
Me.
Who's been called by God to be a minister to the world in the name of Jesus? Who's he talking to?
Me.
Chris Vallotton says, y'all are called to be ministers, but you just suck at it. That's a little harsh, isn't it? I don't know if it is, Salim. I mean, but he said this so often, and I used to quote it just like that. But instead, I kind of disagree with him. I don't think you suck at the fact that you're a minister. I think you're just unpracticed and ill-informed. And so I'm here to tell you yet again, or for the first time if you're new here, that you have been called by God to have a lasting Christ-centered impact on planet Earth, that you are called to be the pastor, the missionary, the minister that the people in your world get to be ministered to by. You are the ones that God wants to use to be the pastor of your people. Amen. I'm going to say that more simply and make sure you get it. You're the pastor of the people in your world that God wants to use.
Amen.
So when God says, go and make disciples, he's not talking to professional clergy folk. In fact, he's telling professional clergy folk, our job is to equip the saints, that would be you, to do the work of ministry. That's in the book of Ephesians. My job is to equip you to do the work of ministry. So let's just be clear. When Jesus says, go, who's he talking to? Yeah, I like that answer. So I want you all to say, the answer is us. Who's he talking to?
Us.
I also like this answer. The answer is also me. Who's he talking to?
Me.
See, your job, your purpose is to expand God's kingdom. I mean, get this. People in your world who are bound by addiction can be set free by the message that you have. People who are walking in brokenness and woundedness can find healing in the name of Jesus through the message that you have.
Amen.
You get to be the one who's the agent of delivery for the people who are stuck in your world. You get to be the one. So let me give you one of the easiest ways that you can be about that. It's called the invitation. See that seat that's empty next to you? I wonder if your goal this year is to help somebody in your world fill that seat for 17 times so that they can be equipped to do ministry themselves. See, here's the reality. People who don't yet know Jesus have been given a purpose by Jesus, and it might be up to you to introduce them to Jesus and thus introduce them to their purpose. Did you get that? See, the church, this is what this is. This is a church. The church exists for people who don't yet go to church. Did you know that? In fact, growing churches across America are churches that do excellently. Excellently, they have an experience for people who don't yet know the one church is about. And so we have to be about creating a space for people who don't yet know Jesus to experience and encounter him. Or maybe we could say it this way. Well, how could we say that maybe differently? I got it. What if the river and your mission statement as a pastor of the river is to create an environment for anybody to belong? No, I mean anybody, right? And we've seen that here at the river. We've had some anybodies come in, and we love it. And you once were anybody. To belong, right? You got to belong before you can believe. Because the belonging leads to believing, and the believing leads to becoming. Amen. You know, throughout Scripture, when Jesus encountered people who weren't godly, who didn't know him, he didn't bring behavior at all into the equation. He just brought relationship and belonging. And out of belonging, people believed in Jesus, and then they became all he intended them to be. I propose that in this Great Commission, you have been given a command, go, to help be about making disciples who are currently not disciples. Are you tracking so far?
Yeah.
So how do you propose that you do this?
Inviting's
a good way, absolutely. That's just one way. That's the easiest way. Well, here's how we're going to do that, because the only real important way that people serve the kingdom of God is to preach on Sunday morning. Everything else is secondary, right? And so we've got a sign-up list in the back where you get to sign up to preach, and I'm done for the next 300 years, right? Because y'all are going to start preaching. Because that's the only way people can impact the kingdom. Amen?
No.
Well, are you saying baloney? Did I hear baloney? See, that is so untrue. In fact, we've said so many times that church, which inviting people to is a powerful way to expand the kingdom. Church is, what did we say that this is? Do you remember? It's been a while. It's only halftime. The real game is out there. The real game is when you get inspired and equipped in this environment, when you worship God and get transformed through the worship in community, and then you go and you fulfill the purpose of God out there. How do you fulfill your calling to expand the kingdom of God? I'm going to tell you what, there are some people who on a regular basis after this service walk across the hall and serve a meal to our friends who are homeless. Did you know that? That's one way. Do you know another way is some of our friends who are homeless, you know, they can't provide the food, but they sure can provide the cleanup afterward. I've seen some folks over there vacuuming and cleaning up. That's one way that the kingdom of God has expanded. Did you know that on Friday night, on a semi-regular basis, it happened this past Friday night, a group of women gather some of our friends who are a little less fortunate, and they do the manicure thing, and they paint nails over there. In fact, I almost got in trouble because I was here Friday night working on something, and I went over there, and one of the women who just got her nails done, I had never met her before, and I shook her hand really firmly, and I understand that when you shake hands with wet nails, it's a bad idea. I didn't know. Did you know that people serve regularly in the community? There are people who go to this church who understand the Great Commission to bring Jesus' good news wherever they go, who've intentionally decided to work at the juvenile home. Did you know that? To bring the goodness of Christ to that place. Did you know that there are people in this room who are teachers who realize that their faith calls them to go and be a positive influence in the school system? Did you know there are people in this room who are businessmen working in a business that is often shady? Somebody say shady. Who refuse to be shady because they know that integrity is the way, because Jesus Christ calls for integrity. Did you know even in this congregation, this community, there are a few people, two in particular, who've realized that God wants to also impact the political arena, and we have two folks who are involved in the political arena, one locally, and we have one young woman who's running for U.S. Senate, right? And you're going to vote for her next year maybe, because she knows that God has called her to impact the world through politics. Amen. So I'm wondering, how are you going to take this Great Commission to impact the world? However, should we say however? We're talking about farting horses, aren't we? We learned that two horses are way more powerful than one. Or if you want to go to my southern rural Indiana roots, two horses is way gooder than one. They'd be stronger than one. Two horses working together are able to do something that two horses working alone could never do. We see this in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Do you remember I made you repeat something when I said you? What did I ask you to repeat right there? No. No. It was just like 15 minutes. What? Yeah. I said this. Everything I've commanded you. And then I said, somebody say y'all. Right, and y'all did say y'all. See, because when Jesus is giving them this great commission, the you here, as we've established before, there are two types of you, and Grandma's helpful, who grew up in Indiana, right? There's you as the individual, and then there's you as in y'all, the collective, plural you. The you right here, it's not the individual you. The assignment to the individuals was only given in the context of the community. Dramatic pause. I'll say it again. I wonder if you got it. The assignment for the individuals was only given in the context of the community. That is to say, no community, no individual assignment. Solo faith, Lone Ranger faith, Zorro does it by himself type of faith is a faith where the assignment is missed because God speaks to the community to give the individual their assignments. The disciples who heard this original message, they would often separate. Sometimes they would go and do things alone. They would go in pairs once in a while, but they never went and did their individual assignment until after, somebody say after, after they had gathered in community, and the community is where they got their assignment and where they got the power and authority to do their individual assignments. Are you tracking?
Yes.
Maybe you're not tracking so well. Let me see it this way. Spoiler alert, Mark's going to be preaching on the following text. He's going to expand on it. I just want to say one thing about this text, which talks about the assignment given in community, all right? So we're going to get more of this next week. Let me just say one thing. The author of Hebrews says this, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." That sounds good, doesn't it? "Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." When we live together in church community, we spur one another on to more and greater good deeds. The community of Jesus Christ is essential for the individuals who follow Christ to fulfill their God-given purpose.
Amen.
Maybe what Chris Vallotton said, you know, most Christians suck at their ministry status. Maybe it's because we've forgotten that we gain what we need to do the ministry in community before we go alone to do that which we do. So the community is given. Look around you. This is your community. Everybody say, "What up, community?" Look around and say, "What up, community?" Now, if you're new here, I make you participate because studies show that the more you talk back in the sermon, the more you remember. So if you're tired right now, let's pretend you're not. Just say, "What up, community?" The community helps you understand your calling as a minister and pastor of the word, and it gives you the energy to fulfill the purpose God has for you. The disciples heard in a group the commission, and then they went on their individual task. I'm telling you, friends, this is just halftime, and if we ever think this is just the game, we've missed it. And so when I say that, you know, maybe you need to come to church more than 17 times, maybe it's because you need to be inspired and equipped and encouraged and informed by the community what your actual purpose is. And so maybe you need to get here 18 times this year. Or maybe if you're one of those wonderfully weird people who come to church 73 times, maybe you need to understand that your role in this receiving of the word here is that you need to help your friends get to church at least 18 times a year because they might need the inspiration to realize that God has given them a purpose and a calling, and you might need to help them be inspired to go and make impact on planet Earth. Are you tracking with me?
Yes.
Gathering regularly enables us individually to do what God has called us to do. So when we gather, you know, part of our job to equip you and help you is to give you things to do, you know, to fulfill the purpose. There's ministries that we have. That's why we have the My Church, My Serve tables out there.
Heart.
Yeah, remember when I say My Church, My Serve, y'all say heart. Remember that part? Because serving is always a heart issue, Right? We could guilt you into serving. How many of you have ever served in the nursery? None of you? What, do you want the children to burn in hell? What's the matter with you? We don't do that here. That's guilt. Rather, we say, if you feel like the Lord is calling you to serve, go after the heart. Let your heart move you in that. And sometimes you got to tell your heart to do it right. But guilt is never a motivator. So whenever we say, my church, my serve, you would say, because your heart needs to be into the service. And so there are many service opportunities we have right there in the hallway at the My Church, My Serve booth. That was last year's focus. We'll continue to focus. In October, Brad instituted the discipline of the month, right? We began with
Bible.
What's it, the Bible? Bible, way to go. Then prayer, and then worship. And then this month is service. At the end of my teaching, you're going to look at the new discipline of the month video. I think we showed the wrong one last week, so my bad. Sorry about that. We're going to show a new one. You can get involved. We help you by saying, here's opportunities for you to walk out your pastor status right here at the church. But don't think for a minute that the only way you can fulfill the calling to be a pastor on planet Earth is to do stuff within the church. You can fulfill your calling to be a pastor within the church and without of the church. And I'm wondering if you have any clue where it is. Now, the following is my favorite part of this text. Jesus goes on to say, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Somebody say, ah. You see, Jesus doesn't just give an assignment and say, go do it. He says, I'm going to give you an assignment. Let's together go do it. And so it's been a while since we've done this, but we have two values at the river. The second one is mercy. That's the love and good deeds. You can't carry out the second value of the river unless you embrace the first value. What's the first value? Intimacy. If you're new here, it's intimacy. If you're old here, it's still intimacy. Here's how we model it. Put your right hand in the air and say, hello, me. Your right hand represents you. The left hand represents God. You know what? Let's make the left hand represent me because I'm broken and God isn't, right? So left hand in the air, say, hello, me. The right hand represents God, and this is what it is all about. The reason Jesus created the world, the reason he went to the cross, came out of the tomb, is that you and him might be, you forgot to say boom, let's do it again. Yeah, it's about intimacy with the King of Kings. When Jesus says, I am with you always, he is declaring the reality that he has desired from the beginning of time to walk closely with you, and he wants to walk closely with you for your benefit and for your equipping so that you might fulfill the purpose he has for you. I'm going to let you in on a secret. You can clap for that. That's worth clapping. My family is over there. You can ask them if the following is true. I have been a knucklehead in my home before. Not a surprise. In fact, at New Year's Eve, we had a friend over, and for some reason, we got to talk about those weird family moments, kind of the worst moments in family history. Some of those worst moments in family history, once you work through them, are kind of funny stories, you know what I'm saying? But it took kind of a weird turn, because I realized after the 12th story, all of these worst moments in family history were my bad moments. Right? And I'm kind of thinking, this isn't as funny as I thought it was when we started. And we had a friend with us who hadn't heard any of these stories, and she had a counseling background, and we're telling my worst moments in family history, which, you know, we've kind of worked them through. Well, we have worked them through, and they're funny for us. But I kept looking at her face, and she was just like, and I'm not kidding you. She said, I don't know how many times, oh, honey, if that happens, you can come talk to me. And I'm kind of like, well, gosh, maybe I am horrible. No, the reality is, you're a knucklehead too sometimes, aren't you? Yep. Here's what I've learned. I am less of a knucklehead as a husband. I'm less of a knucklehead as a dad when I don't primarily work at being a better husband and when I don't primarily work at being a better father. I'm a better husband when I stop trying to be a better husband as my number one focus. And I'm a better dad when I stop trying to be a better husband as my number one focus. I mean, have you ever just tried harder? You know what I'm saying? You try hard, you go, I'm going to try harder. How well does that work, just trying harder? And I know you're like me. You've said before, I ain't going to do that again. And as soon as you say, I ain't going to do that again, what are you tempted to do again? Jesus gives us the key in this great commission. He gives us a purpose, and then he gives us the key to fulfill that purpose. It's not just trying harder. It's walking in close, intimate relationship with the King of Kings. You see, when we live a life like this, where we are close with Jesus, Or as Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. You want to be a good husband, a good wife, a good spouse, get close to Jesus and he'll add some things to you. Amen. You want to be a better parent, you know, you get close to Jesus and he'll add. You want to be a better employee, get close to Jesus. You want to be a better anything, just get close to Jesus and all these things will be added to you as well. When he says, walk, I want to be with you, he says, I want to be with you because you're better when I'm with you. Amen. So everybody, raise your hands in the air and repeat after me. Boom. It's all about this. The King of Kings has given you a purpose in community and a promise to be with you every day the rest of your life. Amen. Somebody say, uh-oh. Yeah. I mean, isn't that great? You're kind of inspired. I could see it. I could see you get a little bit inspired when I was talking about you're better when you're intimate. You're like, yeah. But I know I've said that before from this stage and the other building. I know I've said it many times. And no matter if I've said it again and again, studies tell us that most of you in the room ain't going to do it. Danger. I could go shame and guilt. I'm not going that way. I'm just stating facts, right, and painting a picture. Studies show that most of us in the room really like the concept of walking closely with the Lord, but most of us won't do it. We'll sit here and nod. Yeah, I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better whatever. Yes, boom, we'll do all that. But when the day-to-day of life goes by, we just don't do it. According to a time study, there's one group of Christian people who pray more than others. Any guesses who it might be? Pastors. Hang on. You know how much the average American pastor prays per day, according to Time magazine? I said this before, Salim remembers. Less than 3 minutes a day. Ugh. So if the leaders of prayer in our country are praying less than 3 minutes a day, and that includes prayer before dinner, we know that most of us in the room are barely praying at all throughout the day. And so that's why Brad has worked diligently to present to you the disciplines of the month to help you grow in your intimacy with Jesus. I know, life gets busy. But I'm telling you, Jesus ends the Great Commission with the promise to be with you because he knows we'll never be able to fulfill the purpose he's given us unless we are with him. Jesus is here, and he's with you. The bigger question is, this isn't a guilt-shame question. It's just one of those that make you think and look in the mirror, be honest with yourself. Being honest with yourself is good. Jesus is with you. The question is, are you with him? See, in Revelation 3, we learn something about the heart of Jesus. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, the Bible says, I will come in and I'll eat with that one. But it takes effort to open the door. More than a desire to open the door. And you know what I mean? You've been watching that show and some annoying person comes and knocks on your door. Sometimes you got to get up and go, right? Jesus isn't going to knock the door down. It takes you opening the door with a little bit of effort. And as soon as you make one little move towards him, he's coming on in, but it's going to take you moving in that direction. The story of the prodigal son, right? He did some stupid things and he was far away. The father was waiting there looking for him to come back. He wasn't going to chase him down because the son wasn't going to respond if the father chased him. He's a gentleman, he's going to wait. But the moment the son who was living in darkness turned back towards the father and started walking, the Bible said the father, who represents God in the story, hiked up his robe and sprinted after the son and gave him a big fat hug and a party. So obviously Jesus is with you. Are you with him? So let me boil it all down. That was a lot. We talked about farting horses and other things. So here it is. 17 times a year is the average. Are you or aren't you? Horses fart. You're created for significance. Your purpose comes in community. God's with you. That's all we talked about. Amen. And I'm wondering if this is the year that 18 is your new norm. Or if you're going to be crazy and make it 23. Or if you're already in the good rhythms of making church a regular part of your life, I wonder if this is the year that you help your friend realize his or her potential by inviting him to that empty chair right next to you. So the gyms I go to, you got to check in, right? And they can tell you how many times you come in. One of the gyms I go to, they would celebrate every milestone. Yay, you've been here 100 times. Yay, you've been here 300 times, whatever. And so we're going to help you check in at church. So Barkley has this chip in his neck. You know what I'm talking about right here? So the vet who put the shot and the chip in his neck is going to be out here in the back, and we're going to shoot a chip in the back of your neck when you leave here so that whenever you come in, we'll know and we'll keep track. Does that sound like a good idea?
No.
That sounds like a horrible idea. So the point of greater than 17 isn't to be legalistic about it. The point of the greater than 17 is for you to be inspired by the goodness of the community and the God therein that you would come at least 18 times this year.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.